Good morning. This morning we're starting in the book of 1 John. There's a saying that you don't know what you don't know. And I wondered about that. I'd heard that many years ago. But as I preached through the Gospel of John, I came to understand that I didn't know a lot of things about it. So I didn't know that I didn't know. And having preached through the Gospel of Luke, having preached through the Gospel of Mark, those are part of the synoptic gospels, but 90% of what was in the Gospel of John is not included in the other gospels. And trying to reconcile the times and the timeline of when everything happened, it just opened my eyes and I just realized how little I really knew that I thought I did know. But anyway, as we go through the book of 1 John, I invite you to come. Because when you read something, you get partial revelation. When you meditate on it, you get more revelation. As you begin to study something, you get even deeper understanding and revelation. So as we begin the book of 1 John, I encourage you to study along with us in 1 John. So I invite you on this journey that we're taking off on today. There's a retired pastor now, but his name was J. Vernon McGee. And he ministered in four different churches over a period of 40 years. And in each of those four churches, he began his ministry with a study of 1 John. He says, I consider the epistle of John to be more important than the Pauline epistles, the epistles to the churches. Now, as a church planter, I might have found an exception with him about that. Trying to lay foundations, raise up leaders and things, but he said he felt like it was the most important book for churches to really understand. And so he always began. So it's a very important book, and so I'm looking forward to spending it with you. Now, today's message, we're going to cover chapter 1. I'm going to do an introduction to the book of 1 John, and then we're going to talk about the first four verses, which is fellowship with an incarnate God, God in the flesh. And we're going to talk about third, the fellowship with God the light. And so we'll be looking at those three things this morning. So Father God, I pray that you would bless our time in your word, give us understanding as we go through the book of John. And so I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look at the introduction to John. Let's take a look at the author. Now, nowhere in the book of 1 John does it say, like Paul the Apostle to the church in Ephesus. Doesn't say that at all. He begins right away with what was from the beginning. So he dives into it. So there's nothing in there that tells us that this is John. But we have both internal evidence and we have external evidence. So what do I mean by internal evidence? Well, the style that John writes is similar to the style that he wrote in the book of Revelation or the book in the Gospel of John. And number two, you have things like in John 1, he began with in the beginning was the Word. Well, here he begins with what was from the beginning. Well, there's three places in the Bible that you talk about the beginning. You have Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Then you have John 1, and then you have 1 John 1. And so there's a similarity there. And then there's a continuation of some of the concepts that he began with. And so it assumes that he wrote the Gospel of John before 1 John. But there is a continuity there of thinking. Whereas John's Gospel was written to help people come to Christ, to believe, he said these things were written so that you would believe and have eternal life. Here, he's written to believers so that they would know that they have eternal life. And so it's a continuation. But then you have external evidence. You have people like Polycarp and Papias. They were pupils or students of John, and they said that he wrote the book of 1 John. And so Irenaeus, he quotes both of those men in his writings and said that John was the author. But you have others, you have Origen, you have Canon, you have other people that recorded that. When the early church fathers were deciding what goes into the Word of God, what's in the approved canon, they had no problem at all with the authenticity of this book, and they said it was clearly John the Apostle. So, internal evidence. Now, let's take a look at John's life, just a brief look at his life. When we go to Mark chapter 1, it says there that James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Okay, so we know that he was the son of Zebedee. We know that he had a brother named James. Now, James is mentioned first here. So, in all likelihood, James was the older brother and John was the younger. So, many scholars believe that he was the youngest of the apostles. And when he said that he outran Peter to the tomb, you know, he was probably a little bit younger and probably a little faster there. But he was probably the younger of those two. We also know from that he was the son of Zebedee. So Zebedee was his father. We know that his mother was a woman by the name of Salome. How do we know that? Well, in Mark 15, this is going to the crucifixion, it says there were some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome. Okay? And so then we do a cross-reference to Matthew's account, and he says, many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering him, and among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So Salome is the mother. She's the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And so we know that that was his mother's name. And so we also know a little bit about John, because John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. And so later on, they became disciples of Jesus, okay? But they were first disciples of him. And so they heard when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, from, you know, shortly after that, they began to follow Jesus instead of following John. And so, and John was okay. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so they began to follow. We also know that he was a fisherman. If we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus is gathering the disciples. He says, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets, and immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired hands and went away to follow him. And so they were fishermen. They were diligent in their jobs. They were mending the nets. It says when they left it in the hands of servants. So not everybody had servants. And so he comes from a fairly well-to-do family. They say that his family was probably supporting Jesus and the rest of the apostles on their journeys. But he comes from a family that was well-to-do. We also find that. He worked with his brother, so they were very close friends. They're always mentioned together, and so James and John. And so the two of those were probably pretty good buddies and pretty friendly with one another. We also know this about John, that he was part of the inner circle. And so when Jesus went to be transfigured, he took with him Peter, James, and John. He was there for that. He was there for his baptism. But he was also there when Jairus' daughter was brought back from the dead. And Jesus made everyone else go, but who did he bring? He brought his inner three. So he was part of that inner circle. He had a special relationship with him. We know that he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. I hope that all of us feel the same way, that we're the one that Jesus loves. We have that, we know that Jesus loves us, but he had a special relationship with him. And we also know that at the Last Supper, he was leaning back on Jesus. And so they were close. He was obviously seated next to him. But he had a special relationship with him. We know that John wrote about love. And so in the first John, he's going to write about it. But in John, he also in chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. So he quotes Jesus about love there. And he says, no greater love is anyone than this, and love is than to lay his life down for his neighbor. But he talks about love a lot. And so we know him for that. But there is a contrast in this, because when he was originally called, Jesus called him and his brother the sons of thunder. And so the sons of thunder probably meant that he had a pretty fiery temperament. He and his brother were probably, you know, got worked up pretty good, pretty fiery. And so he's a fisherman, he's strong, and he's fiery, and yet he's got this balance where he's known for his love. We also know that John loved truth. And that's important because in 2 John and 3 John, he's going to talk about, you know, he's writing to defend the truth. In fact, let me just read a couple of those verses for you there out of John. In 2 John, he says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth for the sake of truth." And in 3 John, he says, "I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, how you're walking in truth." And he says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth." So John loved truth. He loved talking about love. He loved talking about truth. And it's in John chapter 8 that he says, you know, about, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so he talks about loving the truth. So let's take a look at the date of this book. Now, John was actually from, most scholars say, Bethesda, but at some point he moved to Jerusalem there right at the crucifixion. They were in Jerusalem for a while in the church that was there in Jerusalem, but then he moved to Ephesus. We don't know exactly when he moved to Ephesus. But then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he was in a concentration camp, a prison camp there. And once he got released, we have historical documents that tell us that he went back to Ephesus. Now, we have a lot of historical evidence from testimonies of people that he was part of the church in Ephesus. And there it was that he wrote the Gospel of John. And that was, they say, that was probably around 85 to 90 AD. And then they say that the First John was written after that, somewhere around 90 to 95. They think it was before 95 because there was some persecution there by a man by Domitian, and he doesn't mention anything about that. They also believe that it's after the Gospel of John because that's John is like a foundation, and then John is, in 1 John, he's carrying forth from that. And so it's placed around 90 to 95. Finally, let's take a look at the purpose of John. Now, there's a number of different verses in John that tells why he wrote it. And so we have both stated purposes for the Gospel of, for the book of 1 John, and then there's an unstated purpose, and so I'll talk about both of these. First of all, in verse 3 of chapter 1, John says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." So we find two things there. Number one, he wrote these things, number one, so that they would have fellowship with the Father, they have fellowship with God and with one another, and also he wrote that their joy would be full. Okay? The third reason we have there is in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." He's written this so that we would not sin. And so it's very, very pertinent to the church today. God does not want us walking in sin. He doesn't want us to be in sin. So this is a great book for all of us today. And the fourth thing was in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you that believe, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So he wrote these things so that we would know that you have eternal life. Now, as you go through the book of 1 John, there's, depending on how you group things, classify things, there's 10 to 12 different reasons, you know, that you would know that you are saved. And so that's the stated purposes. Now, there's an unstated purpose. And I say unstated because John doesn't mention it, but it's important to realize, you know, by looking at the book of 1 John and what he says, and then also culturally what was going on at the time, that we understand, you know, why he wrote the book. Now, there was something called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, okay? And they believe that salvation comes from this special knowledge that you have. And it doesn't give it, God doesn't give it to everybody, but he reveals this special knowledge, and that's how some people are saved. They believe that Jesus did not come to redeem men from sin, but that he came to give revelation to people, to give knowledge to people. They said that God, the Creator, was not the highest God. There was another God above him, and that the earthly matter was evil and sinful, and spirit was spirit, and so a God would not have created something where there is sin, you know. And so they differ, whereas in Christianity we believe that when God created everything, he said it was good. He created the day, it was good. He created the animals, it was good. The plant life, it was good. But they believe that all matter was sinful, and so they believe that there's a higher God who's unknowable. And so they also rejected the idea that Jesus came in the flesh. And so because a holy God cannot come in sinful flesh, okay? And so they did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Then there was another group that came under the Gnostics, and that was called the Docetism. And the Docet, it comes from the Greek word dokian, which means to seem. And it says Jesus seemed like he came in the flesh, but he didn't. He came in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and it left him before his crucifixion, but it just seemed like he really wasn't God in the flesh. Okay, and so John is going to combat, he's going to refute these things as we go through the book of 1 John, and even today as we start out, he's going to come head on against these teachings of the Gnostics, which were very prevalent. And so the Apostle Paul did the same thing. He attacked some of the Gnostics, but he was mostly dealing with a lot of the Judaizers, but here John is really dealing with the Gnostics. And so, so let's take a look now at the first section of this book. And I have titled this Fellowship with the Incarnate Word. Some scholars put the whole book of 1 John as fellowship, and their whole outline involves fellowship. But this first one I have is Fellowship with the Incarnate Word. It says, verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made full. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction there, it says, what was from the beginning? And so you have in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. In John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing that was created was created. And so that's the beginning. And here he talks about what was from the beginning. He's clearly referencing God from the very beginning. He's also referencing that God is the creator. And so since in Gnosticism, they didn't believe that God was holy, he's going to talk about God being the light later. But he says he's talking about the creator there. And he says, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands. Now think about this. We don't know who we is here, but we have a pretty good idea because Jesus manifested himself to the apostles. There were 500 others after he was risen from the dead that he did, but primarily he was manifesting himself to the apostles. If we go to the qualifications for the apostles of the Lamb, they had to have been there for his baptism. And at his baptism, they heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son." And then you had the transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were those three that were there. And so they heard again, you know, "This is my Son, beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so they heard again this voice, but they also saw him. But Jesus was manifested to them. So he says, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands. These are your senses. And so those Gnostics who said that Jesus was a spirit, not really in the flesh, well, he said, we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. This is not a spirit. This is God in the flesh. And so he's talking about this creator concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And in the Gospel of John, if you recall, he talks about, you know, about life also. In fact, you have there, they were disciples of John the Baptist, and John had testified. In fact, let me just go to what John said about him. And so John wrote this. Let me find it here. In John 1:4, it says, in him was a life, and the life was with men. Let me go back to the book of John, though, in chapter 1. And John is writing about life. He's testifying about it. And they ask John if he's the Christ, and he says, no, I'm not the Christ. And verse 6, it says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all would believe in him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And so John had testified about that, but he is the word of life, and Jesus came in John 1 to bring life. He was the life of men. Okay, so why did John start here talking about this life being manifested and this God coming down here that they could touch and they could feel, this incarnate God? And verse 3 says, we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. He's talking about this incarnate God that had come down in the flesh so that we could have fellowship with him. Now, the Gnostics did not believe that you could have fellowship with a holy God. And so it was only available to special people. But John's saying, no, it's our fellowship to God is with Jesus. It's not some special knowledge that you have. Okay, it's a relationship that we have. And so we proclaim to you so that you can have fellowship with us. It's not some little secret club here that only a few get to enter. It's available for everybody, and you can have fellowship with the Father, and you can also have fellowship with one another. Okay, and notice he says here, these things we have written to you so that our joy may be made complete. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says so that your joy may be made complete. But the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, and later versions, they all are pretty much in agreement that it's our joy instead of your joy. To me, it doesn't matter because in the presence of God, Psalm 16, there's a fullness of joy. And we know that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said that, if there's any fellowship, if there's any, you know, if there's any unity of the Spirit, he says, then any fellowship, any affection, any compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. And so when you have, Paul says, you know, we're going to have complete joy when we hear that you're walking in truth, when you're walking in unity, when you're walking in love. It's going to create joy for us. And so when he says that so that we can have our joy would be made full, I like that. But I also believe that when you're walking in truth and you're walking in love and you're walking in righteousness, guess what? You're going to have joy. And so the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And so you're going to have joy when you're walking in the Spirit. And so I believe that either one of those is acceptable to me. Now, John, he writes here in chapter 2, he says, my little children. So when I address my children, I say, children, I'm talking to them as a father. So John is a spiritual father, and he's talking to people that as his spiritual children. And 3 John, he says this, no greater joy has anyone than this to hear his children walking in love. And so there is a real joy that parents have when their children are walking in truth. They do the right things. They act wisely. We rejoice. And so he's writing as a parent. And so here he's saying, hey, we want you to have fellowship with God. We want you to have fellowship with us. And so that our joy can be made complete. And so any parent, any spiritual parent would also want the same thing. Now, in summary here, this first little section here, he's written so that they can have fellowship with God. Not just, you know, some spirit, but this is God who's come in the flesh. He's manifested himself to the apostles there, and they've touched him, they've seen him, they've heard him. He was manifested to them, and they can have fellowship with him, and that's who their fellowship is. And he's inviting, you know, these people to have fellowship with God and also with them. Okay, now let's take a look at something that could hinder that, and that would be sin. And so the second part here is fellowship with God, light, who is light. Starting in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's go back to verse 5. He said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. He says, this is the message we've heard. You remember I said that John was a disciple of John? And so John testified, I'm not the light. You know, he testified that Jesus is the light. And then also he heard Jesus himself say it many times. But in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus himself said that he is light. So he said, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. So God is light, Jesus is light. And when we talk about light and darkness, light symbolizes holiness, it symbolizes purity, it symbolizes righteousness, and darkness refers to evil or sin. And so there is no sin. And so the Gnostics believe that a lower God created earth since it was evil and corrupt. And so John is saying, no, God is holy. There is no sin. There is no darkness in him. And so he is the light. And there is no darkness there. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, among the Gnostics, there were different responses by people. On one side, you had something called asceticism. And those people, they said, well, the flesh is evil, marriage is evil, so we'll stay away from marriage, we'll stay away from anything. And so they were ascetics. They were withdrawn from people and things. On the other side, you had another extreme of people that were trying to apply the what they saw in Gnosticism. And since the flesh was all evil and the spirit was good, they said the two are separate. So you could live however you want to live, and it doesn't affect your spiritual life. And so they would go with prostitutes. They could do whatever they wanted to and not worry about it. So they said, we don't sin, because that's our body, but that's not us. And so we don't sin. So they're denying they've sinned, and they're denying that you have to live righteously. And so John is refuting that here. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He's helping people understand that our fellowship with God is conditional. We have to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And if we don't, then it's going to affect our fellowship with God. Then he says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Guess what? If you're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, you're not going to walk in darkness, because Jesus is not going to lead you into darkness, because he walks in the light. He is the light. And so if you're following Jesus, you're not going to walk in darkness. Okay. He says, if you walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I meet people all the time who said, me and God, we're good. We're tight. We're good. And yet they don't go to church. And they said, we don't want to be around those hypocrites. We don't want to be around those people there. But John says that if you're walking in the light, you're going to have fellowship with one another. In other words, if you're walking in the light, you're going to want to go to church. You're going to want to be around other believers. You're going to want to have fellowship. And that's where other believers are, is in church. And so that's just not it doesn't hold up to the word of God. Okay, if we say we have no sin, and so many of the Gnostics said we have no sin, they denied having sin in their life. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. John's helping the church there, not only combating this false teaching, but he's helping them to really perceive and to know and not to be deceived by these false teachers. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Now, all of us have sinned. So the Bible's very clear. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned. Paul wrote, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 53:6, he said, of all of us like sheep have gone astray, each have turned to his own way. Okay, but the Lord's caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so we know that all of us have sinned. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, there's not a righteous man who continually does good and who never sins. And so we've all sinned. Okay. And so here he says, if we say we have no sin, well, he's not talking about that we've never sinned. Okay. Because look what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so God has made a provision for our sins, and we simply need to ask for forgiveness. Notice in verse 7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So that when we come to Christ, his blood cleanses us. We're forgiven, and we are now in the light. But if we sin after that, which we all do, then we simply confess our sins. And what does God do? He's faithful, and he forgives us, and he cleanses us from all sin. When we think about David in Psalm 51, he's confessing his sins about Bathsheba there, his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, purify me with hyssop. He's talking about in the Old Testament, Leviticus 14, when God is talking about lepers being cleansed, they would go and present themselves to the priest. They would have they would make a sacrifice. They would take a hyssop branch. They would dip some of the blood in it, and they would sprinkle it on the leper, and he would be deemed clean. Okay, and so he's talking about being cleansed from all unrighteousness. And it comes when we confess our sins. David was confessing his sins to the Lord. Okay. And so when we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. When I was in Campus Crusade in college, they taught us something called spiritual breathing. And so in spiritual breathing, that was talking about this verse here. And if you sin, you confess your sins. And then you release them. It's like a breathing. And so it's some part of your everyday life that we have to get in the habit of confessing our sins. When the Holy Spirit convicts us that we've done something wrong, we need to confess our sins and ask him for forgiveness and cleansing. Okay. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why do we make God a liar? Because God's told us that we all sin. And so we're disagreeing with God's word when we say that we haven't sinned, because he says we've all sinned and his word is not with us. Okay. So why did John take the time to write all this about sin? Well, I think that there's a number of reasons that John writes about this sin. And so, number one, he wrote about sin here because sin breaks our fellowship with God, and he's written this so that we can have fellowship with God and with one another. And guess what sin does? Sin breaks our fellowship with God. It breaks our fellowship with one another. And so he's written about sin because he wants us to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Second, he's talked about sin because God has provided a way, initially verse 7, that he is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's through Christ. It's not some special knowledge that we have. It's through the sacrifice of Christ. The Gnostics believed that he was not a redeemer, but he was a revealer of truth, a revealer of knowledge. And no, he redeemed us from our sins. It was his blood that cleansed us. And so there was a provision made by God for our sins, and there was an ongoing provision for our sin, number three, and that is that we confess our sins. Why? So that we can continue to have fellowship with God and continue to have fellowship with one another, and it's cleansed. And he's writing about sin because it was a big deal with the Gnostics. You know, and they believed you could live however you want. And he says, no, your life is going to affect your relationship with God. So if you're going to have fellowship with God, you can't do whatever you say, even though these people say that you could do that. That's not true. You have to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. He's confronting them about that God had come down as not as a revealer, but as a redeemer to save us from our sins. And this was God in the flesh. He's a holy God, a righteous God who created us. And God, there is no darkness at all. God is light. And so that refutes again what they said about this lower God that created earth is not a holy and righteous God. Okay, so he's refuting the Gnostics about that. So let's take a look now at some applications here for our lives. Okay, number one, God wants you and I to have fellowship. He wants all of us to have fellowship. He's made a provision for us. In the beginning, and that's how John starts, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Well, he also created Adam and Eve, and they sinned in the garden. They were having fellowship with God, and they sinned. And when they sinned, they were driven out of the garden, and fellowship was broken. Okay, and so he's referred to in the New Testament as the first Adam. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And what did he do? He came so that he could restore fellowship back to God, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, he was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And so we have an opportunity through a relationship with Christ, not some special knowledge, but a relationship with Christ where our sins are forgiven and we can have fellowship again with God. So if you have never received Christ, if you've never asked him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you, then I encourage you today, just say, Lord, I believe that you are God, and that you came in the flesh, that you died for our sins, that you were raised on the third day. And Lord, I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and I want to follow you as my Lord. And so you just simply pray something like that if that's the intent of your heart. And I encourage you to do that because God wants us, number one, to have fellowship with him. Number two is if you have received Christ, how is your fellowship with him? He's written this so that we can have fellowship. Is there something in your life that's keeping you or hindering you from having fellowship with him? God doesn't want anything to hinder the fellowship that we have with him. Is there an area of darkness that God has revealed to you that you're just holding back on? Well, I encourage you to put it in the light because the light gets rid of darkness. Confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me and to cleanse me from this sin so that I can have ongoing fellowship. Help me to walk in the light. So are you walking in the light? And how's your time? If you're having fellowship with God, are you spending time reading his word? Are you spending time talking to him, praying to him? Are you spending time worshiping? Are you spending time fellowshipping? Now, when I married my wife, I married her because I love her and I wanted to spend my life with her. And she's always been a lot of fun to be with. I love to be with my wife. Well, guess what? That's our relationship with God. If you love him, you're going to want to spend time with him. You're going to want to fellowship with him. And so God wants the same thing for you. He wants to have fellowship with you. How is your fellowship with him? Make a commitment to read his word. If you need a reading plan, on our website, theconnectionchurch.org, under tools, connection tools, there's a place with different reading plans. But read the word every day. Spend time in prayer. Put it on your schedule. Okay. Third application is to walk in the light. Okay, spend time with him, but walk in the light. And so walk according to his commandments. And number four would be to walk in fellowship with other believers. If you're a member of a church, I encourage you to get plugged in, to fellowship. Make a commitment to fellowship with other believers. Enjoy meals with them. Spend time with them. Make sure you attend church faithfully. If you're not a member of a church, I encourage you to go to church. I encourage you to join a church, become a member, because if you're going to walk in the light, you're going to have fellowship not only with God, but with one another. And the place you're going to do that is in a local church. And if you're in the Rome area, Rome, Georgia, we'd love to have you come and be part of the Connection Church. But fourth thing is make a commitment to fellowship. And there's so many people who may watch a sermon, but that's not fellowship. That's just getting some knowledge. Okay, and God's not looking for knowledge. He's looking for fellowship and relationship there. So, Father God, I thank you for this word. Thank you for the book of 1 John. And I ask you, as we go through this, you would give us understanding and applications for our lives. And thank you again for this book that John has written. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.